Let us sing the first four verses, 198. Together to the Word of God as we find it in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We shall read just verses 36 to 43. Luke 24, beginning with verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Our text is from this same chapter that we read from this morning, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And the text is verses 19 to 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." This account, one in Luke, and the verses that we read from John 20, are the first appearance of Jesus that took place on the day of his resurrection. This morning we considered the second appearance to the disciples. This is the first appearance. The various gospel accounts record certain details of these appearances, and when you compare them, you might almost imagine that there are some details that contradict each other. But such, of course, is not the case. There are no contradictions in the Bible. But they reflect the excitement in all of the events that took place at the time of Jesus' resurrection on the very day that he arose from the dead. And so there had already been several appearances. There was the appearance to Mary Magdalene. There was the appearance of Jesus to the women returning from the tomb. John and Peter had run to the tomb, and they had seen the evidence of Jesus' resurrection in the grave clothes and in which they were arranged, and they were convinced when they saw that of the reality of the resurrection. And then there was the appearance of Jesus to the travelers to Emmaus. And then this appearance, the first appearance to the disciples as they were gathered in the upper room behind closed doors. There were many stories that were being discussed. The women returned, so they were there. The travelers to Emmaus returned, and perhaps there were others who were in the upper room at this time, and there was great excitement. And we are told that in spite of all of this, the faith of the followers of Jesus was still in a state of confusion. It was not yet established firmly, and so Jesus appeared to this group in order to further establish their faith in the truth of the resurrection, as we said this morning, because this truth is of such tremendous importance for the church. All of the appearances in various ways were given during those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. They were given to the church in order that the church might be established in the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And this afternoon, we want to focus on just one detail of this particular appearance, and that is the words of Jesus as he stood in the midst of all of these disciples. The very first words that he spake to them, "Peace be unto you." And he repeated those words. And besides what we are told in Luke 24, we are told also that he repeated these words to that John also records these words. And so we have chosen as our theme the legacy of peace from the risen Lord. Notice, first of all, what it means. Secondly, how it is bestowed. And thirdly, that we are sent, called to preach that great truth. The disciples were gathered in the upper room, and they were fearful. For that reason, they had shut the doors. No one was allowed in that was not a disciple of Jesus. And they locked the doors for fear of the Jews. They were guarding against the enemies of Christ and of his truth, that they would somehow suddenly come upon them and arrest them as well and perhaps put them to death. So this little group was huddled together in fear and in trembling. And suddenly, Jesus stood in their midst. He entered in, we're told, through closed doors by a wonderful way, illustrating also the nature of his resurrection body. He was able to come out of a closed tomb before the stone was rolled away, and he was able to come into the upper room here without the doors being open. There's all kinds of silly explanations about this by those who don't believe the wonder of the resurrection, that somehow Jesus was hiding in the room and all of a sudden he jumped out and appeared to his disciples. But it's clear from the text that Jesus passed through the closed doors because of the miracle of the resurrection and the nature of his resurrection body. He was able to come into the room without the need of the opening of the doors. His appearances were all wonderful appearances. And we always have to understand that. And that's why also they were fearful. Though it was true that this was the literal appearance of the body of Jesus, the resurrected body of Jesus, this body had also been changed and become heavenly. But there was something exceedingly glorious about those appearances. If you would have seen them, if you would have been there in the room with the followers of Jesus, you would have had the same response. There was a glorious heavenly nature about these appearances that would cause those who saw it to tremble with fear. And so the disciples, were told in our text, were afraid when they saw Jesus, and they thought that he was a ghost. And in response to that fear, Jesus said, "See my hands and my feet. See that it is I." His resurrection body was of such a nature that it could be recognized. The same Jesus who had been put in the grave had arisen from the grave. He was recognizable. Furthermore, he could even be touched in his resurrection body. And in his resurrection body, at least in his appearances, and we have to be a little bit careful when we make conclusions from these appearances, but in order to establish the reality of his resurrection, he asked for food and he ate before them. And all of these things Jesus did in order that they must, in order that they might not just think that this is imaginary or that it is a ghost that appears to them or it's some kind of a vision that they suddenly saw. No, they have to understand, and we have to understand, that the resurrection of Jesus is his bodily resurrection. The same Lord who was crucified, whose body was placed in the tomb, he came forth from the tomb and he appeared. There was something recognizable. There was something that continued from the reality and appearance of his body as it was before the crucifixion and as it appeared also after the resurrection. And that's true in heaven too. When we see Jesus in heaven, we will see him in heaven. Just like we can see each other, we'll see him in heaven. We'll have heavenly eyes whereby we can see him, but definitely we will see him and we will be able to touch him and to handle him. And John tells us in his epistle that they saw him and they touched him and they handled him. This is the reality of the incarnation. The reality of the incarnation is the Son of God in our flesh, made like unto us in every point, sin excepted. And the reality of the incarnation isn't obliterated by the resurrection. You understand what I mean? We're going to see in heaven the reality of the incarnation. The reality of God's Son in our human flesh. That's what we're going to see in heaven. And yet at the same time, there was a glorious change in the bodily appearance of Jesus. It was glorious, it was majestic, and it was heavenly. It was wonderful to look upon, but it was fearful. It was something that no one had ever seen before. It was so exceedingly wonderful, and there was a brilliance of the Son of God and of the holiness of God that when you saw Jesus in his resurrection body, you at first would be filled with fear. And so it was when Jesus suddenly stood in their midst. They were filled with fear. And Jesus addressed them, therefore, according to that fear, when he said, "Peace be unto you." And that was similar in meaning to the words, "Be not afraid." In the days of Jesus, that statement, "Peace be unto you," was a common address. If you met a fellow believer, fellow child of God, you would often say to him, "Peace be unto you." And Christians did that. Later on, after the resurrection also, when they met each other, they would say, "Peace be unto you." And often, of course, that was a sincere address. They meant it, and it was an expression of their prayerful desire that God's peace should be with their fellow believers. And we could well address each other that way whenever we see each other. "Peace be unto you." Now, just like other addresses, many times that address is used without any thought of the meaning of this address. But certainly, the words of Jesus have far more profound meaning. The very fact that these words are spoken by the Lord. If I would say to you, "Peace be unto you," and I meant it, that would be a wonderful thing. But in the gospel, Jesus says that to us. "Peace be unto you." There were three, at least, levels of meaning of these words of Jesus. "Don't be afraid, because I am the Lord I have risen from the dead. I have conquered the fear of death and of judgment. And what a beautiful truth that is. I am now the Lord, the sovereign of heaven and earth, and I stand in the midst of the church as she is surrounded by her enemies and as she is threatened by her enemies. She doesn't have to be afraid, because the living Lord is in the midst of us, though we cannot see him. The resurrected Lord, he is among us. And so we have to hear the words of Jesus as it's spoken. These words are spoken to us in that way also. Be not afraid. Our exalted, triumphant Lord, the Lord of our salvation, the sovereign of heaven and earth, he is with us, and we don't need to be afraid anymore. We are surrounded by the ungodly world, and here in Wingham, that's also true, and we're a small church, and we know that there are many enemies. There are. We're aware of that. Enemies inspired by Satan, enemies that would just as soon not have us here, that are working in subtle ways to destroy us and to discourage us. And the words of the exalted Lord are very comforting in that respect. Peace be unto you. Be not afraid. Our Lord is the victorious, exalted Lord. And he is with us. He's the ruler of heaven and earth. He is now above all principalities and powers. And we need not be afraid as all the fearful things happen in the world in which we are living. The terrorist attacks, the threats of radical Muslim movement, and all of the other threats, the threats of the apostate world. We need not be afraid, because our Lord, who arose from the dead, he is with us. And so that's part of the meaning of these words of Jesus, but they have more profound meaning. Jesus pronounces them upon his church. And the deepest meaning of them is demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus. The guilt of our sin has been paid by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are delivered from condemnation. There is no greater fear than the fear of judgment. And if we didn't have Christ, we better all be terrified if we don't have Christ. If we're outside of Christ, the resurrection means that he is coming as judge upon all the ungodly world because of its ungodliness, and his judgment will be a dreadful judgment. If an unbeliever dies and he has no consciousness of this peace of Jesus Christ, what a terrifying reality death is. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and afterward the judgment. When Jesus says this to his church, he means by these blessed words, the judgment of God has been satisfied in my cross. I have the victory over sin and death and hell. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus because of the sacrifice that the Son of God made on the cross. We have peace with God, and the legacy that Jesus leaves us as the resurrected Lord is the legacy of peace. The opposite of the fearful reality of judgment. We have been delivered from that judgment. We are now without condemnation because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He has accomplished righteousness for us in our place and in our stead, and we have peace with God. This is the same peace that the apostle writes about in Romans chapter 5 when he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a wonderful peace that is. Peace with God. No matter what happens to us, no matter what our enemies do to us, no matter the accusations of the devil, as one of the Lord's Day 23 in the Heidelberg Catechism says, no matter all the accusations, we're justified through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's our peace that floods our hearts and souls, knowing that we are sinners in ourselves. We know that now we are righteous in Christ, and the resurrection, don't think that's only about the cross, it's also the resurrection. The resurrection is the seal of our justification. That's why this word refers to that also. It's very clear from the Bible that the ground of our peace is that Christ died on the cross, and the proof that his sacrifice on the cross is our peace is in the resurrection of Christ. If Christ had not arisen from the dead, we would still be in our sin. It's a proof. God raised him up from the dead, and it's the proof that we have peace with God, whatever happens to us in life. And what a central and a wonderful truth. I've used the passage from Romans that talks about this peace, a peace that passes all understanding. I don't know how many times I've used this in the hospital room when God's people are suffering some great trial in their life, or, and I've, as a pastor over the years, have been by deathbeds. When we know this truth of Jesus Christ, beloved, we don't have to be afraid of death. And Jesus pronounces this peace upon you as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Fear not. Peace be unto you. Jesus, in these words, bestows this peace. That's wonderful. This is the declaration of the Son of God. It is not merely a friendly greeting that believers might make when they meet each other, as wonderful as that greeting may be. If it is meaningful, this is far more wonderful. Infinitely more wonderful when Christ says to us, peace be unto you, and he bestows that peace upon us, and we experience its reality in our hearts. And by that peace, our hearts are kept from all fear of judgment that we would deserve if we were not in Christ Jesus. Then Jesus goes on, or our text goes on to say that in pronouncing that word upon his church, he also breathes upon her the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 of our text. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's the bestowal of Jesus, the spiritual bestowal of that peace and its reality. takes place through the wonderful work of the Spirit of Christ. He breathes upon his church the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, what did that mean at the time that Jesus did this in the midst of his disciples? After all, this was before Pentecost. And there are some who say that this was Pentecost. This was Pentecost in miniature. And it had the same meaning as the wonderful reality that would take place on the day of Pentecost. And this breathing of Jesus upon his disciples is exactly the same in its significance. But I don't believe that that is correct. But rather, we must understand that Jesus does this, and there's a word there, it's a little bit technical, proleptically, prophetically. He does this symbolically as a sign of what he will do in reality in just a few days when he pours out his Holy Spirit upon his church and they receive through the working of the Holy Spirit that peace of God. For that peace of God is not merely an objective reality. It has an objective basis in the cross and in the objective reality of the resurrection of Christ, but it also has a subjective reality. Through the Holy Spirit, we know and experience in our heart the blessed reality of that peace. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He, through his Holy Spirit, gives that to the heart of the believer. And if you are, and I mean that word since we are, children of God, regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Christ gives to us continually, by the operation of his Holy Spirit, the blessed reality of that peace in our heart. Nobody can do that except Jesus. I can't do that as a minister, but only Christ, who is the Lord, who died on the cross and merited peace for us through his righteousness on the cross. And in a few days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he bestows that by his Holy Spirit upon his church, and it is through that work that that reality is spiritually ours. And it is experienced by us. And that peace, as the Word of God tells us in another place, keeps our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. So that's the second point of the sermon. Jesus bestows that peace upon his church in Pentecost when we are regenerated. Christ, who is the living Lord, bestows that peace upon our hearts, and we know its blessed reality. And then after Jesus had bestowed that gift of the knowledge and the assurance of his resurrection upon his church, he gives to her immediately also the commission to preach the gospel of that peace. The gospel is called in Scripture repeatedly the gospel of peace. The church to whom Christ has revealed the peace of the cross and the peace of the resurrection is the church that now by the Spirit must preach this gospel in the world. What a wonderful thing that is. We can do that only because we have the Spirit of Christ in our heart and because He has given to us the commission to preach the gospel. And that's what it's about in the local congregation. It is. Not just on the mission field. It is on the mission field. But we have this congregation in Wingham where the gospel is preached each Lord's Day. We are thankful to God, and always in the preaching of the gospel to us as the beloved church of Jesus Christ, He gives us the gospel of peace. And that gospel must be preached by the Wingham Protestant Reformed Church right in this community. It must be preached within the walls of our congregation. It must be preached wherever God gives us an open door to preach it right in our community. Every child of God who knows the blessed reality of the death and resurrection of Christ must have and does have within their hearts a truth that is so wonderful when it is fully and properly understood that we cannot contain this truth in our heart. It's impossible. It flows forth and must flow forth from our hearts and in the confession of our mouth. In our own personal lives, that has to be the case. In our calling as a church of Jesus Christ, as the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so send I you with the gospel of peace. That was the commission to the disciples of Jesus at the time of Jesus' appearance. That is the commission to the church of Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Until the day that she sees her risen Lord coming in His exaltation, she has a gospel to preach. And it's an amazing gospel. It's the gospel of the forgiveness of sins and of righteousness and of peace with God. What a gospel that is. We must embrace that gospel with all of our heart and understand also our calling as a congregation to preach that glorious gospel. And in that gospel, we have this power from Christ. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That's not the power of the Roman Catholic Church and of the Pope or of the priest to receive private confession and administer the sacrament of absolution. That's the gospel power that the church preaches. And through the preaching of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ and of His Spirit goes forth. It goes forth both negatively and positively. It declares that those who continue in their sin without repentance will perish in the judgment of God. And it declares to believers that their sins are remitted. They are forgiven because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And by the power of that preaching, it happens through the power of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that is. God declares us in Christ to be righteous. And he does that every Sunday as the gospel is preached. And we have the calling together also as a denomination to support mission work. Because wherever God sends, wherever he gives the open door, we are called to preach that glorious gospel, and we're not ashamed of it. It's not a declaration of the good works of men, the achievements of men. It is a declaration, a powerful declaration of the work of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, and the power of his resurrection. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so together, corporately, we support the cause of the preaching of the gospel. And we're zealous about that. We're interested in that. We are convinced that we have a corporate responsibility and a corporate calling together to preach that glorious gospel of the forgiveness of sins. But we also have that as a local church. We're not ashamed of why we're here. We understand what this is all about. We're not here just for the comfort of the gospel for ourselves and for our children. We are here for that. No way do we minimize the significance of the fact that this gospel is preached to us and to our children, the gospel of peace and of everlasting salvation in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And we continue also right here in this community to proclaim that truth. We're here for that purpose. And we're thankful in the joy of the peace that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, empowered by his Spirit in our hearts. We declare that glorious gospel, and Christ himself brings forth the fruit of that gospel in the gathering of his church. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful reason, beloved, for us to be here each Lord's Day to hear the preaching of the gospel and to take the truth of the peace of Christ in our heart and everywhere we go, everything we do. We declare by our actions and our words that we belong to Christ and that we have in our hearts the blessed assurance of his peace. We're not afraid. We're not afraid. We're confident in trials, in suffering, in the face of death. We have the blessed assurance of the peace that we have in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May the Lord himself fill us with his Spirit and the joy and zeal of that Spirit and the peace of that Spirit for the sake also of the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for this amazing word of Christ to his church, the inspiring word, the word that ultimately is bestowed upon our hearts through the operation of the Spirit after he has become the Spirit of Jesus Christ. May all of us, being filled with that Spirit, rejoice in the peace that we have in Jesus Christ, and may that inspire us to give testimony in the whole of our life of the blessedness of that peace that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us join together once again in singing.